You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So we have this crazy thing going on with time. We talked about it, some of us, on the way in. It's like, is this the week of Christmas? It seems like, I don't know, this time of year, it just seems weird with time. And I always find that even thinking about the past year. So by the time you reach 11:59 on December 31st, in just a few days, you'll have lived 9,000 hours this year. That's 500,000 minutes. And yet, if you say to me, hey, Daryl, quiz, what did you do in 2003? I honestly don't have a clue. Like, that was a whole year that went by. And I'd have to go back and maybe do some research to think, or, you know, even 2012, or pick certain years. Certain years I remember a few things, but here's the reality. If you think right now about this past year and all that's happened, there's probably just a few things that come to mind, right? A birth, a loss, a milestone event, a memory, a move, something that will be remembered after everything else has been forgotten. Despite the fact that we live all these minutes, all these hours, all these days, some of them matter more than others. Some of them are much more significant. And that is true not just with our lives, but it's also true with the Bible. And so you have all these events that take place. And if you're new to the Bible, maybe you are trying to make sense of it, or maybe in the new year you're thinking about reading the Bible, as sometimes we do as we're beginning a new year. There's a lot in there, right? There's a lot of stories, a lot of events, a lot of things that it's easy to get lost in, and yet a few matter more than others. And today is one of those stories that we're going to look at that really matters more than others. So this is a keystone event. This is like a highlight, one of the major events in Scripture. And surprisingly, it's not one that we normally think of. In 2 Samuel 7, this is what God says to David. Background is, David is now king, and he's trying to set up a house for God, basically to make, instead of a portable tabernacle, he wants to create a temple for God. And God says, David, you got this all wrong. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And he says this to David. God says this to David. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on earth. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, I don't think that most of us think of this as being a major event in the Bible. I grew up in church. I don't remember. Maybe I missed the sermons. Maybe I was asleep that week. I went to Sunday school. You know, I remember David and Goliath. I remember these stories. I don't really remember this as being one of the things that was emphasized a lot. And yet it's one of the major stories of Scripture. And the reason why, they call this a Davidic covenant. So here's how God works with us. Right from the beginning all the way to today, he makes a series of agreements called covenants with us. And, you know, for instance, with Adam, he made a covenant of creation with them. With Noah, it rained, and he's like, you don't have to worry. I'm never going to flood the whole earth. I'm not going to kill everybody off. So he made a covenant of preservation with Noah. With Abraham, he's like, Abraham, I'm going to pick you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to save the world, bless the world through you. With Moses, he says, hey, you're going to be my people, and here's how to live. He made a covenant of law with them. And with David now, he makes a covenant of kingdom with David. What is a covenant? And by the way, later on, I'm going to break the bread and say, repeat the words of Jesus where he says, this is my body, you know, this is my blood of the new covenant. So God's made a covenant with us as well. And covenants are basically God's written job descriptions, self-written job descriptions. God basically says, here's what I'm going to do for you. He comes to us, in this case, David, not us. He comes to us, or David, or Abraham, or Noah, or Adam, and he says, this is how I will work for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. And I'm calling you to respond. You're part of the agreement. If it's they're not always one two-way covenants, but when they are, it's like, here's what you need to do. Here's what I'll do. And here it's he says to David, look, here's what I'm going to do for you. My agreement with you is I'm going to build you a house and a kingdom. As I said, if you're going to trace the history of the Bible, this is actually one of the most important passages. And here, there's a few reasons why. Here's what basically the content is. David, I'm going to build you a house. Sidebar here. We came to church today, many of us thinking, we're going to do something for God today. And the essence of church is basically God saying to us, I'm going to do something for you. You think you're going to do something for me? I'm going to do something for you. And today is all about, you did not come to give God anything. We came to give God our worship. I'm exaggerating a little. We came God to give. But in essence, God says, I'm giving everything to you. You can actually give me nothing back. All you can give me is a response of praise. But I'm giving you everything. And I'm calling you to lay down your life. So I like this Davidic covenant because it's like, David, I'm going to build a house for you. It's going to be me that does all the work here. And you just have to receive it and respond. And then he says, I'm going to give you a throne. A throne that's going to last forever. And then I'm going to give you a kingdom that's going to be established forever. And that's a pretty significant moment. Why is this so important? If you were to take the beginning to the end of the Bible, it's a collection of stories, but it's actually just one story. And it's really the story of God undoing the mess that we made in the world. And the way that God does that is right from the beginning. Like Adam and Eve screw up in sin. The whole world is plunged into chaos. We live with that every single day of our lives. I can give you examples today from my life. This is our world. And God from the beginning says, look, this is scary because I'm paraphrasing. God basically says, look, I have every right to write you off, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to repair the damage that you've done. And so God sets out this plan to basically reverse all the effects of sin and create a people for himself and undo the chaos that we brought to this world. And he does this through Abraham. And as the Bible unfolds, God keeps this promise. And hundreds of years later, he gets to David and he says, look, this is part of my promise. I'm going to build a kingdom. And this kingdom is going to last forever. God is going to bring his salvation to this world and undo all the evil that sin brought into the world through a kingdom. And so in this passage, he says, you remember he said to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Here he says to David, David, I'm going to make your name great. Here he says, David, I'm going to give your people a place. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. He gives them peace. He says that they will be able to dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men won't attack them anymore, and I will give you rest from your enemies. And then he says, and your kingdom will be secure, a royal household that will never end. Your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Essentially saying, David, you're the way that I'm going to fix this world. Like, I'm going to make you a king and give you a kingdom. Your son is going to come along, and then his son and his son. Israel's going to be secure. And it won't just be about Israel. Israel will be a blessing to the world. I'm going to create a people, and there's nothing that's going to overturn this. And so if you're reading this story, sounds good so far, even though probably most of you are saying, what does this have to do with us? But I want you to picture yourself being maybe a few generations after David. 587 BC, a nation invades Israel. And actually where David's son had built this temple for God, they attack it and they completely destroy the whole city. There's no more king. The whole people, they just leave a few behind. They're all carted off to exile. And even later when the people come back, there's maybe a priest or two. There's maybe a governor, but there's no king on the throne. You would be very disappointed God, this was your plan. You promised David to do this. But then you would maybe think, hey, the kings actually were a bit of a disappointment. You know, we've heard the saying, all power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I've been around, many of us have been around long enough to see a new prime minister or a new president take office. And everyone's like, yeah, this is awesome. This is going to be the change we need. And then they serve a term. And second term, everyone's like, oh, you know, he's not as good or she's not as good as we thought. But, you know, and by the end of the second term, everyone's like, throw the bum out. Like, this is, we're wasting our time here. The reality is that every human leader ultimately is a disappointment. And people with too much power become tyrants. And so David was a rapist. David was a murderer. Solomon, you know, started out good. And then he went crazy, you know, like 1,000. Who needs 1,000 women? Like, I'm just saying, like, it's crazy. And he worships other gods. He's just like, they end up with a bunch of defective kings and then no king. But if you were one of the people of Israel, here's the cool thing. They kept track. They remembered this promise. And they actually remember who descended from what line. So I know Jewish people today. From my research, none of them actually trace back that far. But the first century historian Josephus talks about the careful records they maintained in the temple. And the reason why is because, one of the reasons why is, they remembered this promise that somebody would come from David's line and be a king who would fulfill God's promise to set this world right. They kept on talking about this king. And so Isaiah, you know, for us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. He's remembering this promise and looking forward to that day when it's kept. And, you know, I could go on. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. God promised to restore the world. And they kept looking for God to keep his promise and actually do this. Are you still with me? Is this making sense? I'm like, this is the story of the Bible. We made a mess of this world. God says, I'm going to bring a king who's going to fix it. And so an angel appears to Mary 2,000 years ago and says to Mary, you're going to have a son and his name's going to be Jesus. And then this is the really cool part. You have to understand how Mary was raised. Hearing about this promise to David, the angel says to her, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's head would be exploding at this point. Like light bulbs would be going off. And she would say, it's happening. Like for hundreds of years we've been waiting for this king. You know, we read the Bible and you get to the genealogies. And you're like, oh my goodness, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's like, you know, can we just skip this part? If you're listening to it on your iPhone, you're like, skip ahead, you know. What is that there for? Well, there's a number of reasons, but in Luke chapter 3, there's actually a genealogy. And the reason it's there is, Luke is saying, Jesus meets the criteria. Jesus came from the line of David. Jesus meets all the qualifications, and the angel says he's legit. He's the king that everybody's waiting for. And then in Luke chapter 2, the angels come, and they say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I always picture, if any of you have watched the Charlie Brown special, I always think of the Charlie Brown, like it's amazing. If you haven't seen it, you need to YouTube it and find it. It's amazing on Christmas. But this is the angel say, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We hear Christ almost like it's Jesus' second name. Like Daryl Dash, you know, Jesus Christ. Christ was actually not a second name. It was a title, which means he's the anointed one. Well, who was anointed? Kings were anointed. The angels announced, Jesus is this king. But he's not a king who's corrupt. He's not a king who's a tyrant. He's actually a king who knows everything. A king who's perfectly just. A king who transforms men and women by his grace. A king who lays down his life before being raised in victory. And so this Christmas, we're looking at the hyperlinks. And this is the biggest hyperlink that actually is, you know, we miss because we don't realize there's so much background. The angels announce, basically, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king we've been waiting for. The king who's going to set everything right. Jesus is king. I've been giving you basically a Bible lecture, and this is a sermon. It's not supposed to be just a Bible lecture. Like, I'm not just here to fill your heads with facts, although it's actually really cool. Like, I think the facts are really amazing, so I don't apologize for that. But what I want to do is turn from giving you like a Bible lesson, which I've been doing so far, and actually think about, what does this mean for us? Like, how does this actually, you know, been talking about the beginning, I've been talking about kings, I've been talking about David, I've been talking about Jesus. What does this actually mean for us today? You know, there's so many things we could say, but I want to tell you three things that actually really, for me, are very helpful. I hope they're helpful for you too. The first is this. We can be confident. We can be confident. I know somebody who says a phrase, and it's on the screen. God is on his throne. Everything is going his way, and he loves me. I love that. You know, Psalm 2, Psalm 1 and 2 set up the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 2 begins like, the nations are going crazy. People are plotting against God. The kings of the earth are, there's a revolt against God. Everybody's against God. And you're like, what is going on? The world is going crazy. Do you ever feel like that right now? Does anybody feel like the world is going completely bonkers? Like, things are insane. And you keep thinking, like, man, things are going to turn a corner. Things are going to get better. And, like, if you read the predictions about next year, I'm not optimistic that things are going to get better. Like, things are bonkers. It doesn't matter where you look. And Psalm 2 goes on to say, how is God reacting to all of this? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Basically, Psalm 2 says God is chill about the whole thing. Because everything, basically what the screen says, God is on his throne. There's nobody and no world event that's a threat to him. Everything is going his way, and he loves me. You know, God is on his throne means a king is ruling and reigning. He is immovable and irreplaceable with glory and honor. Despite what we might be tempted to think, this world has order and meaning. Your life has order and meaning. Everything matters. And it might seem like the world and your life are out of control right now. But God is on the throne. There's nothing that's outside of his control. And everything is going his way means nothing is surprising to God. There's nothing that's happened where God's like, oops, I didn't see that coming. There's no circumstance of your life. There's not a single molecule. There's not a single cell in your body that is outside of his control. So history might be bloody and long and bloody. Your life might be filled with suffering and tears. But God says, everything is going my way. Everything is bending towards restoration and redemption. We're in the middle of the story. And so we can't see it, but God says, I've got all of this. We can trust his hand because we've seen his heart. And I love the last part, and he loves me. Our King cares. Our King cares. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always till the end of the age. And this is a King who loves us so much that we have direct access to him. We can come to him with anything on our mind and know that he cares for us. God actually commands you, like, if you're anxious of anything, bother me with it. Come to me with it. It matters to me. God knows each of you by name, and God cares. You know what? There's no king like Jesus. He's a king who dies. He's a king who comes to serve. And yet, make no mistake about it, he's a king who reigns. I mean, angels right now are worshiping him. They can't look upon him, because he's dazzling with glory. And yet he cares about you and wants to hear from you. And so, I mean, Jesus being king is really reassuring, because in a world that's out of control, that seems out of control, we have great confidence that there's a king on the throne, everything is going his way, and he loves me. Here's the second thing I think that it means. This one's not as comforting. We must submit and obey. One of the challenges we have is that kings really don't, at least in Canadian terms or British terms, kings don't have a lot of power. There aren't a lot of kings who hold a lot of power. We have this system where, yes, Canada has a queen, but the queen can't make any decisions. Like, the queen can't do anything in Canada. And Christianity comes along and presents Jesus not as a constitutional monarch, but the King Jesus as having all authority and all power. In a world in which we see Christianity as a lifestyle choice, Christianity comes along and says, you have no idea. You are not called to give your extra time to Jesus. You're called to bow down and give him everything. You're called to complete surrender, to bow before Jesus in complete surrender. And what this means for us is there's no such thing as Christianity on your own terms. So here's the reality, right? Like, what is the area of your life that is walled off from God? Like, God, you can have everything, but not this. Jesus, like, it's all yours. I'll give you Sundays. Maybe every other week, maybe every third week. Is that okay? You know, or I'll give you everything, like, but not this area. Like, you can't have this relationship. You can't have this money. You can't have this, whatever it is. Jesus comes along and says, I am king. Everything, you've got to submit everything to me. Everybody serves something. And our natural inclination is, you know what? You know who would be a really good king? I would be an amazing king of my own life. And Jesus comes along and says, I've got a better idea. How about I take the rightful place? How about you bow in submission before me? How about you bow your knees in unconditional obedience before me? And actually, the Bible says that one day everybody's going to do this. One day every knee is going to bow. One day every tongue is going to confess. But Jesus says, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we do this now? Why don't we today finish the year by saying, if you've never done this, if you've never submitted to God before, if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, today is a great day to get on your knees before him and say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I admit that you're king over everything. But you're not just a king who demands, you're a king who gives. You're a king who gave your life for me. I mean, you're a king who promises to serve me. John Piper says this, the mission of the church today is to submit ourselves to the Son of David, who right now reigns invisibly from heaven until he puts every enemy under his feet. And our mission is to announce this good news to people in every neighborhood and every nation, that they can be happy subjects of Christ's kingdom forever if they transfer their allegiance from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of Christ. Friends, Jesus is a king who doesn't disappoint. Jesus is the ultimate king. You give your life to any other king, including yourself, and you'll be disappointed. Jesus is king. And Miriam and Woody, I'll ask you to come up with just one more point as they get up and prepare to lead us. Finally, long, this is the third application, long for his kingdom. Charlene and I had a crappy, it's just been, we came across somebody who was upset, and their being upset just is heartbreaking for us. And it kind of caused, you know, if you ever have that where things are not going right, I long for King Jesus to make it right. And Revelation 11 says this, The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you ever think about that day when King Jesus will come and all the crappy things in your life are all of a sudden going to be part of his kingdom, and he's going to reign? He's going to just get rid of everything that's not right. He's going to be a king that sets things right again. Man, I long for that day, don't you? Revelation 22:5 actually says that believers will participate in that eternal reign. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it says they will reign forever and ever. We'll get to reign with Jesus. Everything will be put right. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I can't wait for that day, and part of what we're called to do is pray. And so here's what I've said today. Jesus is the anointed king who is a culmination of God's plan to set this world right. So be confident, God is on his throne, everything is going his way, and he loves me. Obey him and long for his kingdom. Let earth receive her king.